Turn in our Bibles this morning to 2 John, 2 John, and we'll read from verses 7 through 11, 2 John, verses 7 through 11. The second letter of John and verse 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves, so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. May the Lord bless to us the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, this morning we do confess that our Lord Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. The sum of all your word is truth. And we pray that we may rejoice in your word this morning. We thank you for our risen Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we gather and in whose name we pray. Amen. Nobody likes to be deceived. In fact, nobody likes to be taken in. Nobody likes to be swept away in one sense by what others may have said or what others may have done to them. This verse, verse 7 in particular, and this section in general is about deception. It's about that which is not true. That which is therefore a lie, that which is false. And when we come to this passage, we should keep some questions in our own hearts and minds. For instance, can we say or should we ask, is the church deceived today? And if the answer to that question is perhaps, maybe, or yes, then the next question to ask is, are those who are in the church deceived also? Perhaps, maybe, yes, maybe not. John is so concerned about this issue that verses 7 through 11 are the focal point of this whole second epistle. Now he has gone to great lengths, hasn't he, to establish how important the truth is in the first 6 verses. So important that what he has to say now is based upon and connected to the truth in those first 6 verses. The Apostle John is concerned because the greatest danger that exists for any Christian, for anybody, is of course the danger of self-deception. To be self-deceived. That's the greatest danger that exists, because that means you don't know it. You've been self-deceived. You are deceived. So this is a very crucial text, a very important passage for us to think about. You'll notice in verse 8 that the two words that begin verse 8 are, watch yourselves. That's the response to verse 7. And that, by the way, is the link to what he's going to say in verse 8. So, watch yourselves is his conclusion to what he says in verse 7. And the Christian church, of course, as we know, has always been plagued and will always be plagued by false prophets, false teachers, false Christs with a false doctrine. That always has been the case. That's why John says, watch yourselves, because many deceivers have gone out into the world. There are many of them, he says. I want you to notice that in this main section, verses 7 through 11, there are two ideas in verse 7 and verse 8, and they're important. What follows in 9, 10, and 11 is connected to them. Here's the first idea: don't be deceived. That's verse 7. That's big, isn't it? Don't be deceived. That's what John wants us to get and to understand. The second thing in verse 8 is that he says, don't lose out on what you've worked for. Don't lose out. So don't be deceived, and then don't lose out on the reward that is to come, that is to be yours. Now you remember the Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 24, see to it that no one leads you astray, because many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. Not just a few led astray, but many led astray. Now, will you notice three things in verse 7? First of all, John says deception is everywhere. Deception is everywhere. What does he say? Many deceivers have gone out into the world. Deception is everywhere. That's the first thing. The second thing is that he says is that deception is specific. Those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. So he is specific about this deception. Those who do not confess that Jesus has come in the flesh. Thirdly, he says that this deception is identifiable. He says, such a one, or as the Greek text says, this one is the deceiver and the Antichrist. So it's identifiable. Now those are very important truths, are they not? Deception is everywhere. Deception is specific. And deception is identifiable. Now, what this means is that if deception is everywhere, then you and I need to be vigilant. We need to ensure that we will not be deceived. Because deception is everywhere. It's all around us. Many deceivers gone out into the world. That's the first thing. The second thing is that if deception is specific, then I need to know what that deception is. John tells me, right in this verse, what that deception is. Those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Now, thirdly, if the deception is identifiable, then I need to make sure that I myself am not a deceiver. Oh, how serious is that? To make sure and certain that I am not the deceiver and the Antichrist. Because you see, many deceivers have gone out, and many of those deceivers who deceive others are deceiving them through what they teach. Jesus Christ has not come in the flesh. They are specific. They are everywhere. And John says they are identifiable by their specificity and by the fact that they are out there. So we need to be aware. Now, will you notice that deceivers are individuals who have a confession? Christians have a confession. We make confessions. But deceivers have a confession. The only difference is that their confession is not the truth. Their confession is a denial of the truth. And a denial of the truth is to actually confess a lie. To confess that which is false. To confess that which is an untruth. This is a major passage by John. This little letter tucked away at the back of our Bibles, which we read and pass over because Revelation is coming. And I've got to get there because that's big stuff. Oh, look how important this is, isn't it? John says many deceivers have gone out into the world. I'm not downplaying Revelation, by the way. I like to get there. But how important is this subject in our time? It is important because there is so much stuff out there. And it's important because some of the stuff that is out there by Christians is not biblical. So we are confused because Christians portray that which is not accurate. It is incumbent upon every believer to ensure that they watch themselves. And the watch themselves is not reflexive, but reciprocal. Watch yourself, John is saying. Now, this word deceive, you see when he says for many deceivers, that word deceive or to be deceived or deceitful, that whole word group that John is employed within that word, many deceivers have gone out, means to cause someone to go astray. To cause someone to wander away. To cause someone to be led away. And it's very subtle. And it's very direct at the same time. Satan is the master strategist. He has had centuries to master his craft. He has been working and refining deception. And deception can be beautiful. Deception can be ugly. Whatever it is that he needs to communicate, those through whom he does it, deception comes. And there are many deceivers, John tells us. So here are individuals who cause others to wander away from the truth. Because that's the issue, the truth. Verses 1 through 6. But then many deceivers have gone out into the world and they don't confess the truth. So John wants to ensure that you and I hold on to the truth, grab it with both hands, and cling to it like a life raft that is thrown out when a man is drowning. It's all you've got. That's all you've got is the truth. Not your own strength, not your own power, but simply the truth. And many deceivers, he says, have gone out into the world. Now, isn't it interesting that John says many deceivers, and this is the first century? This is perhaps when the church is great and glorious and pure and pristine. Early days. And yet by the end of the first century, Jesus would say to those seven churches in Revelation that there was trouble in them all. There was trouble around. Trouble. This is the first century. John says many deceivers have gone out. They're everywhere is what he is saying. They're out there in the world. Every church since the beginning has struggled to resolve false teaching, to get it out, to eliminate it. Every church must face this issue of what is truth and what is false. In fact, every individual Christian must face the same issue. What is the truth? I need to know the truth because when I know the truth, I can see the false. I can recognize it. I can pick up on it. But that's only if I know the truth. I'm receiving the truth. And I'm living, walking in the truth, loving one another. As he says in verses 4 through 6. Now you remember the Apostle Paul said these incredible words in 2 Timothy, didn't he? Chapter 4. He says, "The time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching." Or sound doctrine, or sound words. The time is coming, he says. It's in the future. The time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears. Ears that they want to be tickled with that which pleases them. Hearing what they want to hear. He says that these having itching ears, what will they do? They will accumulate to themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off and follow myths. What a warning by Paul. What a prophecy that has come true today. Because truth matters, as we've been saying. And to recognize deception, you need the truth. And you need to know the truth. You remember Paul talked about two individuals, Hymenaeus and Philetus. And he said about those two individuals that they have swerved from the truth. Here's the truth, and they took a bypath off away from the truth. And he says they've swerved from the truth, and what were they saying? They said the resurrection has already happened. It's already happened. And Paul says you are upsetting, or they are upsetting, the faith of some. Isn't that an interesting way to put it? They are upsetting the faith of some. Some are being deceived or might be in the process of listening. Others were standing strong, like Paul. No, the resurrection has not happened yet, has not come. But Hymenaeus and Philetus have swerved from the truth. And what they are teaching, he says, is not the truth. And the Apostle Paul had left Timothy in Ephesus in 1 Timothy, and he had said to Timothy that he was to charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine than he was teaching. Charge them, tell them, warn them, exhort them. Why? Because truth matters. Deception is dangerous and deadly. We need to be aware of it. Doesn't the Apostle John say of ourselves in 1 John chapter 1 verse 8 that if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves? That's not the end of it. And the truth is not in us. Whew. That's a little grabbing, isn't it? If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And guess what? The truth is not in us. And doesn't John tell us in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 26 that there were those in his time who were trying to deceive his readers? That's why he says in 1 John 3 verse 7, little children, let no one deceive you. Don't be deceived. Don't be taken in. Don't be gullible. Don't just believe anything and everything. Be discerning. Be vigilant. Be watchful. Watch yourselves. Because this is a very important subject. This is an important subject for boys and girls. They must learn the truth. They must listen to the truth. They must know the truth. Their parents must teach them the truth so that they are in the truth and grow up in the truth, hearing the truth. And when the Spirit of God comes to them in conversion, their minds and hearts are ignited by the connection to the truth. They believe it. They love it. I know that because that's what happened to me. I had heard the truth. But when the Spirit came, it was like a flame of fire. It just exploded. I got it. I got it. I understood. I saw the truth. John says, listen, deception is everywhere. You have to be aware of deception, and you have to beware of deception. So important for us. Deception is everywhere. We must be vigilant. We must be discerning. We must guard ourselves. We must approve that which is excellent, that which is right, that which is true, that which is noble, that which is of good report. We must approve those things. Hold on to those things. Think that way, right? Because that's to think in the way of the truth. The Lord Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 7, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Beware of false prophets who look like sheep, who use the language, use the terminology, say the right things. Beware of them. Many deceivers, John says, have gone out into the world. Do you want to be a discerning Christian? You do, right? You have to know the truth. You have to hold it. It has to be precious to you. You have to love it, cherish it, guard it, keep it, look after it. Hold on to it. Don't let it go. It's the only thing we have. Satan, of course, is a liar. fact, that's not entirely true. Satan is the liar. He's the first. He's the chief. He's the big boss of liars. He's the liar himself. What does he do? He manipulates the truth. He twists the truth, changes the truth, counterfeits the truth. He's the master arch enemy of Christ. He is Antichrist. He's against Christ. He's the opponent of Christ. And false teachers and false prophets receive their motivation from Satan himself. That's how dangerous it is. Deception, John says, is everywhere. Satan is at work. Now, you know, I know, you know, that the devil cannot be in every place at once. He is not omnipresent. Oh, but he has minions, demons. They're out there, fallen angels, who do his bidding. Manipulation, strangulation of the truth, twisting the truth, confusing Christians. Whatever it takes to keep us from loving God and loving our neighbor as ourselves. That's deception, and it's out there. So what is it then, if deception is everywhere, that John is concerned about? Well, look what the text tells us. Deception is specific, isn't it? He says, there are many deceivers that have gone out into the world, and here they are, those, he is specific, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. That is their deception. Now, dear congregation, what is their claim? What is it that they are claiming? They are claiming something that is completely in contradiction to a foundational Christian truth that you and I confess this morning. Namely, the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. They say, Jesus did not come in the flesh. That's their claim. Now, isn't it incredible? This is only the first century. This is only the first century. And there are false prophets and false teachers dressed like sheep, but really are ravenous wolves, and they are saying, wait a minute. I don't think Jesus came in the flesh. Now, that doesn't sound right to me. Now, I don't accept that. They were saying that in the churches. Many deceivers have gone out into the world. Those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Did you know that false teachers and false prophets always attack the truth? They use the lie to deceive. And they attack the truth wherever they can. That's why Calvin said that false teachers in all ages have presented their poison in a golden cup. A golden cup. Sheep's clothing. Sweet wine. But poison. Deadly. Bringing death. Confusion. And darkness. Now I want you to take your Bibles and turn back to 1 John chapter 4. And let's read from verses 1 through 6 in 1 John, because this is connected to what John is saying. First John chapter 4 and verses 1 through 6. Beloved, do not believe every spirit. I like that. Check it out, right? That's what he's saying. Don't just accept what people say. Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Now look what he says. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. In 2 John he says many deceivers have gone out into the world. Now he says many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this, verse 2, you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. Why does the world listen to them? Because what they say is truth to the world. But it's a lie. But that's what they believe. Verse 6, we are from God. Doesn't John tell us that already? We are from God. If you confess Jesus in the flesh, has come in the flesh, you are from God. So he says, we are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. Now what he is saying is simply this. Whoever knows God listens to us. Why? Because we know the truth. We know the truth. Whoever is not from God, an unbeliever, does not listen to us because he doesn't listen to the truth. He refuses the truth. By this, John says, we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now you see, when John says test the spirits, what does he mean? How do you test the spirits? I'll tell you how you test them. By what they say, their confession. What is it that you're saying about Jesus? What is it that you're saying about God? What is it that you're saying about the Word of God? What is it exactly? I'm not clear on what you're saying. What you're saying sounds like false doctrine. You know them and test them by their confession. Now, will you notice in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 2, when he talks about Jesus Christ coming in the flesh, he uses the past tense. Now, here's very important. Jesus has come in the flesh, is what he says. But here in 2 John, notice what he says, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. And he uses the present tense. And it's a continuous present tense. Jesus is coming in the flesh. But hang on, Jesus has come in the flesh. Hasn't he? Yes, he has. But what John is stressing is simply this, that Jesus has, yes, it's true, come in the flesh, but Jesus is still in the flesh. The man at the Father's right hand is Jesus the man, the God-man, the mediator. To be the mediator, he must be God and he must be man. He's still man. He's a human being in a resurrected body, glorified body now. But he's a human being at the Father's right hand. He's my man. He's your man. Thank God for that man. The man, Christ Jesus. At the Father's right hand. That's all John is saying. He came, true, in the flesh, but he is coming in the flesh. He is still in the flesh. Now, you know, we acknowledge the incarnation, especially at Christmas time, don't we? But the incarnation is not relegated to Christmas. It's relegated to truth at any time. It belongs to truth always. No matter the time, no matter the celebration, no matter the occasion, because it is the truth. And we must acknowledge the incarnation and keep on confessing the incarnation, which is simply to affirm the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, somehow we get the different idea that the Jesus on earth is different to the Jesus in God in heaven. No, Jesus is still the same, but he is glorified. And one day you and I will be glorified, but this body will be changed. But it's still a body. It will not be limited to that which limits it now. Now, Greek philosophy and the Greek worldview at the time of John's writing stressed in their philosophy their worldview of what we call dualism. What do we mean? They meant matter is evil, and spirit is good, or pure. Matter is evil, spirit is good. Matter, that's the body. Evil, that's the earth. Evil. Anything material, evil. Spirit, that's the good thing. That's the pure thing. So they looked at the world and just cut it in half and said that which is material is evil and that which is good is spiritual and right. Now, the incarnation, dear congregation, is Christological. Is it not interesting to you that outside of the Word of God and outside of the doctrine of God, the doctrine of Christ is the doctrine that's most attacked? Because if you can deny the virgin birth of Jesus, if you can deny the supernatural sinless life of Jesus, if you can deny the vicarious substitutionary atonement of Jesus, and if you can deny the resurrection of Jesus, what kind of Jesus do we have left? Nothing. That's what the world does. That's what these deceivers are doing. Just hammering at the truth. Twisting it, changing it, manipulating it to suit the occasion, to fit the context. Some of you may have read C.S. Lewis's, the title's gone for me, Letters of Screwtape. Screwtape letters. Screwtape is a demon, and he's the uncle of the other demon, Wormwood. What a great name. Wormwood. That's exactly what he was. And he's always on Wormwood, isn't he? Uncle Screwtape. About confusing Christians. About twisting the truth, manipulating the truth. Whatever it is, so that this Christian that's been attacked will not even realize that he's been attacked. But will come to believe the lies that are told him. Many deceivers are out there with their lies. And sometimes it looks like the truth. We have to be vigilant. We have to be careful. Truth matters. Truth matters. You know, the Quran teaches that Jesus is just a man. That he is not the incarnation of God. That he is not God in the flesh. What are they? Deceivers, right? Because it's not the truth. Jesus is God in man, the God-man. Not just a man. No, he's man, and fully God. That's what we confess. That's why it's important to have confessions that state these propositions. Yes, the Bible states them, but it's nice to have them listed for us so that we can affirm them. That's what I believe, that's what I believe, that's what I believe. And have the verses that back it up. So that I can go to them and learn them and apply them when I'm defending the truth. You know, Satan will stoop to any level, is what John is saying, to deceive people, including God's people, who apparently are the most susceptible to his hoodwinking. Susceptible. You know, the Apostle Peter told us, didn't he, in 1 Peter 5, verse 8. He said, be sober-minded. Be watchful. For your enemy, your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a ravenous lion seeking someone to devour. We have a much lower, and I use the word carefully, appreciation of Satan than our brothers and sisters did 200, 300, 400, 500 years ago. Oh, a much lower estimation of his power. Satan will stoop and do whatever it takes, dear congregation. You know, Luther reminds us, doesn't he, in his great hymn, a mighty fortress is our God. That our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate. On earth is not his equal. And doesn't he further say that this Satan, this devil, is the prince of darkness grim? He knew it. But our heads are in the clouds. Breezy. Beautiful sunshine, nothing to worry about. Oh no, he's a roaring adversary. He's ravenous. The false teachers are wolves, ravenous wolves, hungry all the time, need to be satisfied. Now the false teaching of verse 7 springs out of this dualistic worldview that I said of matter is evil and and spirit is good. And so the problem becomes this: how could the true God indwell a human body in flesh and blood? Because that's pure, that true God must be pure spirit, and this flesh and blood is evil because it's matter. So how can that God supposedly inhabit that which is evil? They looked at the body as that which is evil. Now, this idea, by the way, was becoming in the church very prevalent towards the end of the first century. And we have identified this heresy as what we call docetism. What is docetism? Well, the body of Jesus is not real. It's imaginary. It's a phantom. Because spirit cannot dwell with matter. It seems to be real. The Greek word for seem is dokeo, from which we get docetism. And so they were going around saying, Jesus has not come in the flesh. Oh no. Because that would mean that this pure spirit has inhabited this evil body. Can't be. It's a phantom. It's imaginary. It seems to be real, but it's not. So they deny, John says, the coming of Jesus in the what? In the flesh. That he actually did come in the flesh. But John is telling us, isn't he, that Jesus has come in the flesh. Because the truth is the opposite of what the deceivers are saying. And if the deceivers do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh, the believer confesses and affirms the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. You know, Christmas celebrations are much more than just Christmas celebrations. It's a defense of the truth. It's a glorious proclamation and acclamation of that which is true, that our Lord Jesus Christ has actually come in the flesh. So Christmas is not just the happy time that we might think it is. It's way beyond that. It's glorious because we confess the truth of our Lord Jesus coming in the flesh. So, John says, listen, deception is not only everywhere, but just deception is specific. And then thirdly, he says that deception is identifiable. Such a one. And he is careful to use this pronoun, this one. This one is the deceiver and the antichrist. John says, I can identify them. That's what they say. They're the deceivers and they're the antichrist. That's what he says. Now, dear congregation, there are only 5 references in the New Testament to that word antichrist. Only 5. And all 5 are in the epistles of John. I hope that didn't blow your theology. All 5 references to the antichrist are in the epistles of John. First John chapter 2, verse 18. And 22, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 3, and 2 John verse 7. That's it. It is the Antichrist that John says tampers with the truth. Why does he do that? Because he is anti-Christ. He's the opponent of Jesus. He's against Jesus. That's what Antichrist means. Now listen, to be a Christian means that you confess the incarnate Christ. To be a Christian, you confess the incarnate Christ. A non-incarnate Christ is not a true Christ. It's not the true Christ. It's so important, you know, to understand what the Bible says about Jesus, isn't it? So important to go beyond a surface level knowledge of how wonderful Jesus is to who Jesus really is. That's the issue. The issue is Christological. Who is Christ? Who is Jesus? Who is he? Really? And the deceivers who are false teachers and false prophets and false Christs, as the Lord Jesus warns us about, are always tampering with the person of Jesus and the work of Jesus. Always. In fact, antichrists are just flat out against Christ and against God. Deliberate. You know, today's view of Christ by deceivers and by the deceived is that Jesus is not really God. Oh yes, Jesus was a good man, a historical person, yeah, a wonderful example. But when you say Jesus is God, I'm sorry, no, Jesus was not God. And then you'll meet others, you'll say, no, I don't believe in Jesus, he's a myth. There's not even the historical facts, and they just throw out the history. And you'll meet many people like that. They are either the deceiver, or they are the ones deceived. And Satan is the arch enemy, the Antichrist, isn't he? Behind all of that, motivating it. Now, you know, we have books written today. Christopher Hitchens writes, God is Not Great. Bestseller. Richard Dawkins writes, The God Delusion. Massive bestseller. Sam Harris writes, The End of Faith. The End of Faith. We're living in Hollywood. And Hollywood is teaching dark magic with bright, beautiful colors. With technology that is beyond our comprehension, isn't it? You know, when you looked at Batman flying 50 years ago, and you look at Batman flying today, oh, he can really fly. You might just believe it, that he can really fly. You might just believe it. No, we're living in dark days. All atheists, by the way, are antichrist. They are the opponents of Jesus. They're vocal, very vocal, very prolific. Now, I'd like you to turn to 1 John. Let's look at these antichrist references. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18, the first one. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18. Look what John says. He says, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know it is the last hour. It is the last hour, John. What do you mean? You know, Scripture talks about the last times, the last days, and so on. It is the last hour, he says. And he says, you have already heard that Antichrist is coming, that someone in the future, he says, or some embodiment of anti-God, Antichrist is coming. You've already heard that. But then he says, so now many Antichrists have already come. That's how I know, John says, it's the last hour. Many deceivers, he says, have gone out into the world in the first century. And they, when he identifies them, are the deceiver and the antichrist, these individuals. So there are many of them. So he's right when he says, many antichrists have come. And what does that mean for the believer? It is the last hour. Now imagine that you are in a fort, and you are defending the fort. And the enemy is out there in the fields, and they are going to charge. And you look around, and there's just a handful of you left to defend the fort. It's come down to the last hour, and maybe the last man standing. John says, listen, as far as doctrine is concerned, and as far as the world is concerned, when it comes to dealing with spiritual matters, it is the last hour. Many antichrists are out there already. It's the last time. And we're still in that. That will only end when Jesus comes. But it is the last hour, which means it's serious. So for 2,000 years, we've been in a serious time. That's why church history is so important, isn't it? To understand our history. To go back and see, where did we come from? How did we get here? What did they struggle with? So that I can learn from them. Second reference, look at verse 22, same chapter of 1 John. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ, which is simply saying he's not God. This is the Antichrist. Who's the Antichrist? The ones who deny Jesus is not the Christ. And what does that mean? It means he denies the Father and the Son. You notice the connection between Christ and the Son of God. So to deny Jesus as the Christ leads, of course, to a complete denial of God and a denial of the Son of God. It's Antichrist. Antichrist. Look at chapter 4 and verse 3. 1 John, we've already read this. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. So don't be deluded into thinking it's only future. That's what John says. The trouble is now. It's already in the world. Right now, from the first century until our time, there are many antichrist deceivers out in the world. Now, you know, the Jews had their apocalyptic literature. And the Old Testament has apocalyptic literature. Apocalyptic means that which is revealed, that which is out there, in the sense that there is this thing coming, things are happening. And there's a revelation being made. Now the Jews expected a future ruler to come who would be anti-God. They have that expectation that there is opposition to God. And of course they may have derived that from Daniel's apocalyptic writings, especially from his description in Daniel chapter 8 and Daniel chapter 11 of Antiochus Epiphanes, the fourth, 175 to 164 BC. A terrible man. He is personified as evil by Daniel in his genealogy of the Ptolemaic and the Seleucid kings, the kings of the north and the kings of the south. And he stands boastful and proud, and he comes to Palestine in 168 BC, and he enters into the very temple of the Jews, and he sets up an altar to Zeus. And then he sacrifices pigs on the altar. He called that the abomination of desolations. Antiochus, no question, was an antichrist. And there have been many antichrists like him. But you know what? God's cause will always endure. Always. Hitler can come and pass. What happened to him? God blew on him. Stalin can come and he will pass. What happened? God blew on him. There are many antichrists. There have been. And yes, the Apostle Paul does speak, doesn't he, of a man of lawlessness. And I think very possibly someone will arise like these antichrists, powerful, bold, arrogant, confident, usurping the place of God, invading the church, killing the saints. Be watchful. There's lots to watch out for, isn't there? Ah, we're living in desperate times. What about those beasts in Revelation? Whew. Religious, political beasts. They are antichrists. That's who they are. Jesus says there will be false Christs. Thankfully, I can say there will never be a false Russell Atmore, unless it's me. Because none of you would be like me or want to be like me. But there are those who deceive, and they set themselves up like Christ Himself. Jesus says, be on your guard. John says, look, the deceiver and the antichrist are identified by their confession. That's how you know who they are. That's why it pays to pay attention to what people say about Jesus. When you talk to them about Jesus, listen to what they say about Jesus. People will tell you they're a Christian, and then they will come out with certain things about Jesus that are anti-biblical. Well, how can you be a Christian? Either you will point them in the right direction and they will grasp the truth because they are misunderstanding, or they will say, no, I don't believe that. And then you know that they are deceived. And they may eventually go on to be the deceiver who go out into the world and deceive others. That's how heresy starts. That's how false doctrine spreads. We're living in those kinds of times. Listen, we have a medium to communicate. Radio, television, internet, cell phones, whatever it is, we can communicate like that. And it's around the world. And there's so much stuff out there. John says, don't be deceived. Yes, we live in the age of deception, but don't be deceived. You see, deception is where the truth is said to be that which is false, and that which is false is said to be the truth. That's deception. So how well do we know the truth, dear brothers and sisters? I'm making a plea today to us to know the truth, to love the truth, to be committed to the truth. We need to be clear about what we believe, and we need to be certain of what we believe. It's no good being uncertain. We need to know. We need to be strong in the faith. We need to be continually learning Christ over and over again. Why? Because deception is everywhere. And deception is specific, and deception is identifiable. That's why verse 8, John says, watch yourselves, be watchful, be on guard, be awake. To confess that Jesus has come in the flesh is to say, I believe that the eternal God sent His eternal Son who came in the flesh and who came in that flesh to save sinners like me. I believe that. It's my confession. To confess Jesus is to repent of my sin. Because to confess Jesus is to be confronted with Jesus. And what do I have to offer? Sinful me. Why would He want it? Why would He want me? Why would He want you? He loves us. It's beyond our comprehension. We're sinful. We're defiled. We need faith and we need repentance. So, the Scriptures exhort us, don't they, as Paul did long ago, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the what? In the faith. Are you in the faith? And do you love the truth? Watch out. Deception is everywhere. Deception is specific. And deception is identifiable. Let us hold on to our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, Your word is plain to us. This is not just a word for John's time. This is so desperately needed in our day, isn't it? Gracious God, You know. You know that we are faced with obstacles, with obstructions, with dangerous detours that exist, put out by the devil himself, so that we might swerve from the truth. Oh, gracious Father, please keep us in the truth, near the truth, and help us to love the truth. Thank You for Your word which You've given us, which is a lamp and a light to our paths and feet, to keep us, to show us the way in which we should walk. Help us to hide Your word in our hearts so that we might not sin against You. Fill us with these things, we pray. Help us to be vigilant and watchful, to guard ourselves, and to be aware that many deceivers have gone out into the world. Teach us these things and teach us your word, we pray. We thank you for our Lord Jesus, whom we confess as having come in the flesh, the mediator of that new covenant, who has brought us to God. Oh, Father, we thank you for what our Lord Jesus has done. Thank you that you love us and care for us. And now we pray that you would send us from this place changed, that we may love your word and love your people and be willing to serve you in this world. Help us to face the challenges that surround us, we pray, and to think on these things. May Jesus Christ, our Lord, be exalted and praised and adored among us this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.